We'd like to welcome Rexy Morton this morning. We haven't had her for a long time, but we appreciate you being here, Rexy, and all that you've meant to us over the years. I would ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, to the 20th chapter. Most of us, in one way or another, either in person or on television, have witnessed courtroom scenes. And we've noted how the judge comes in and with his black robes, and he sits down and everything is done decently and in order, because extremely weighty matters are discussed and taken up, and very meaningful decisions are come to in the courtroom. But I want us to consider today the most awful and awesomeness courtroom scene that the world will ever know. And lest you think it's not important, I submit to you that most of the world's population, from the dawn of human history until the clock ticks its last minute in time, will gather at this judgment. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens have fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. I stress that. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The most solemn words as concerned human beings written anywhere. Anywhere. Nothing can compare with what we have just read. I want us to think about this great white throne judgment. And I want us to look at it from several solemn truths: the time of the judgment, the place of the judgment, the judge, those who will be judged, and the judgment that will be meted out. I do not enjoy preaching. I had rather preach, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But once in a while, we need to look at something like this. For us as Christians, it should encourage us to be about the work of the Lord. And for those that are not saved, there is nothing any more sobering. Because just as sure as you sit in the seat this morning, if death overtakes you in your sins, you will be launched into a Christless eternity. And as sure as you breathe God's air, you will be at this judgment. First of all, the time of this judgment. This judgment takes place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. It says that everything has passed away. The universe has been dissolved. Time as we know it is no more. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Think of the place of this judgment. It's called the Great White Throne. I want us to look at those three words: Great White Throne. Why is it called great? I submit that it's called great, if for no other reason, the number of people that will be present. Think of this. Most of the people will have been born and live out their lives and reject Jesus Christ as their Savior and pass out into eternity. But think of this, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and from there all the way out to the last person draws the last breath of life and dies. Think of the billions and billions and billions of souls that are involved in such a thing. No wonder it's called great, because of the number of people there. But it's called great also because of the occasion. It's great because at this judgment, the eternal destiny of billions of souls are going to be determined. No wonder it's called great. But not only that, it's called great because of the dignity of the one who sits on that throne. I read from Revelation 1, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When he looked upon this one that is listed here, the scene was so awesome that he fell at his feet as dead. And he said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Great White. Why in the world is it called white? I submit it is called white because of the purity and the holiness of the judge who sits on the throne. We read that this judge is so awesome and awe-inspiring that the whole universe has faded away, found no place. Listen to how Daniel writes of this one on this throne. I read from the book of Daniel chapter 7. Listen to these words. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Listen, the judgment was set, and the books were opened. The judgment was set, and the books were open. It's called white because of the holiness and the purity of the judge who sits on the throne. It's called white because at this judgment, in this courtroom, there will be no juggling of the facts. There will be no plea bargaining. Only absolute truth will be at this judgment. At this judgment, it's sad, but it's true. Many people say, well, I'll just take my chances before God. And after all I want is justice. Oh, my friends, listen to me. You don't want justice. You don't want justice, but if you appear here, that's exactly what you'll get. Absolute, factual, unadulterated justice. And it will sink you into the lake of fire to burn forever. Great white throne. Throne. The Bible speaks of numerous thrones, but I want us to just think about a few briefly. The Bible speaks of the eternal throne, which is located in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." This is the eternal throne from which God in heaven rules the whole universe. Then there's the throne of his glory. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." That's where he will sit during his millennium reign. But this is the great white throne. And from this throne, absolute, unadulterated, honest judgment will be meted out. Little wonder it is called the great white throne. But it says that heaven and earth, because of his face, has passed away. The question would naturally be raised, who is this judge on this throne with absolute authority to dispense absolute justice and judgment? Think with me a minute about his identity, and he is identified, make no mistake about it. Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Peter in the house of Cornelius says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." Think of that. The one who wants to be their Savior, whom they have spurned and mocked and trampled underfoot his blood, only to find the one who wants to be their Savior sitting on the throne of judgment, dispensing justice and righteousness. The one on the throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Having identified him, just think for a moment with me about his authority. Paul, preaching on Mars Hill to the Greek and the Roman intelligentsia, makes this solemn statement. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." Now listen to me carefully. This is Acts 17:30. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Doesn't say he commands all men everywhere to go join a church or to turn over a new leaf or to do the best they can. "Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why is such a statement made? Here's what it says. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 these solemn words. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John writes in chapter 5, verse 22. Listen to me carefully. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Just think of that. Every knee shall bow, every knee, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God. We as Christians have bowed the knee, and with our tongue we have confessed that he is Lord. But if you die without Christ and pass into eternity, at the judgment, you will bow the knee and you will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Little wonder Paul preached, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, in that he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath raised from the dead. So the judge is none other than God's lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the judge is. And he has absolute authority. Now, having considered those things, let's consider those who will be judged at this judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Notice, first of all, their condition. I saw the dead. Now, the Bible speaks of three different deaths. There is the spiritual death, of which we're all born spiritually dead. That is, we're born with no propensity toward God. We want little or nothing to do with God. That we are born spiritually dead. Then the Bible speaks of us dying physically. And if we die physically, only having been born spiritually dead, then we're dead eternally. I saw the dead, small and great. The vast, innumerable billions of people here before the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, are dead. Their condition is they are dead spiritually and eternally. That is their condition. Notice their position. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Small and great, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Every nationality, every nation, every clime, every norm, they'll be there. All the ranks. Think of it. The chairman of the board of the biggest company in the United States, or in the world for that matter, if he dies without Christ, he'll be there. The dead, small and great, stand before God. The man in the hovel who spurned the grace of God, trampled underfoot the blood of Christ, the dead, small and great, the chairman of the board, the man who sits in the seat of learning, who spurned the grace of God, said, I'll take my chances with God. All of them, without exception, are at this judgment. Now, where have all of these been all of this time? Well, Luke 16 tells us about a certain rich man who died. And he woke up in Hades. You can read about it. Their previous place was Hades. It says, death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death gives up the body. Makes no difference where that body is. Death gives up the body. Hades gives up the spirit. And the sea gives up the dead that were in them. And they're brought together. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Their condition is they were dead. Their position is they come from all ranks of life. And their previous place. You see, if you die today without Christ, you go to Hades. That's what we would call the county jail. They're all in Hades, the county jail. But when it's time for the great white throne judgment, they're going to be brought up out of the county jail and stand before the judge to be judged. That's their condition and their position and their previous place. Now think with me for just a moment about the judgment. The purpose is not to determine their destiny. That's already been determined. The purpose is to determine the degree of eternal punishment. And make no mistake about it, there's going to be a difference in eternity. Think about the judgment. The purpose is not to determine their destiny. That's already been determined. Matthew 11:22 says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. There'll be a difference. But I want you to notice the basis for this judgment. Verse 12 says, and the books, those awful, terrible, iniquitous books, those books that we never dreamed existed, they're there. And the books were opened. Now, the Bible speaks of a number of books. First of all, it speaks of the book of conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You see, God has built into each of our hearts what you could call a burglar alarm. Or the ability to sit in judgment and determine what is right and wrong when we're confronted with choices to be made. And as we are faced with these things, our conscience sounds the alarm if we're about to decide wrong. But as time goes by and we keep on choosing the wrong, that part of our conscience that enables us to choose the right becomes dimmer and dimmer. But at the judgment, the book of conscience is going to be opened. Then there's the book of words. Matthew chapter 12 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Oh, my unsaved friend, maybe you've been thinking all of this time, you can just say whatever you want to, and nobody's going to know the better, or there's not going to be any consequences, but nothing could be further from the truth. You will give an account at judgment for all of the words you've ever uttered. Then there's the book of secrets. Romans chapter 2 verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel." Things that we think are secret, they might have been done in the darkness. They might have been done in the shadows, but they're not secret. And at the judgment, they'll be brought out and judged for. Then there's the book of works. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 14. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Think of that. And the books were open. Oh, please don't open those books. The books were opened, and they were judged out of the books. I didn't write this, I'm just reading it. And it makes no difference whether you believe it or I believe it or not. Then there's the book of God, the Bible. John 12, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that day." Now think of the results of the judgment. Look at verse 14. "And death," that's the body that came up, "and Hades," that's the spirit that was released, "were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The world, listen to me carefully, the world has seen the last of the meek and lowly Jesus. The world has seen the last of the meek and lowly Jesus. They will never see the meek and lowly Jesus again. Banished to the lake of fire. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell fire, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into the lake of fire." Now, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by this man Christ Jesus. You see, it was this awful scene that we've been thinking about that drew God's lovely son down off of the throne, down along the streets of gold, out of the gates of splendor, down to earth, to an old rugged cross, there to be stripped and hung out in the sunlight, and to be taken into God's judgment closet and for 3 hours to hang there He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the question is, how can anyone possibly go on in their sins and be just one heartbeat, one beat of the heart, from being taken out into eternity, down to Hades, later to be brought back up out of Hades and stand before the judgment bar of God? How can you possibly do that? You're confronted one more time with the claims of Christ. As I thought about this, I was reminded of an old hymn that speaks of this subject, and I want to read it to you. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered before the judgment, before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore, with his hand raised toward heaven, the time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment, his debt was too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness when death came was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and the man that had sold them the drink, with the people who sold them the license. Together in hell they did sink. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time to think of religion. At last, he found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, as we sit here this morning, with about 7 or 8 billion souls spinning out in space on this planet called Earth, the people in the song says they prayed, but their prayer was too late. My unsaved friend here this morning, it's not too late for you. You can still pray. You can still ask God to be your Savior. You can still tell God you're sorry for your sins. You can still tell God that the best you know how, you want to receive his Son as your Savior. And you can leave this place having full assurance that God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because you see, that's what it all counts. And when you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God in infinite grace and indescribable mercy opens the Book of Life, and he writes your name therein. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No more meek and gentle Jesus. Do you mean to tell me that God's Son would cast someone into the lake of fire? That's exactly what I mean to tell you. That's exactly what I mean to tell you. No more meek and gentle Jesus. The one who wants to be your Savior now, to uphold the righteousness and the justice of God, must be your judge if you meet him there. May God speak to your hearts to the end that you'll say, the best I know how, I want Christ as my Savior. I'm going to stay behind, and there are any number of brethren and sisters who would be willing to take any time that's needed to help you to come to that place in your life where you do that which causes God to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that these are weighty matters that we have considered. We know there are a number of people in this room that this is another crossroads in the experience of their lives. We pray that as the Spirit of God ministers to their hearts, that they will respond and say, yes, the best I know how, right here, right now, in this place, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Oh, may it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.